Well, good evening. Thankful tonight that we serve a real God, an alive God, a God that can hear, a God that can see, a God that speaks, a God that feels, a God that cares about us, and He has a vested interest in us making it to heaven. And the reality of the gospel tonight has made an immeasurable difference in my life. And when we get to the end of the way, all that's going to matter is whether or not we're ready to make heaven. That's all that's going to matter. Nothing else is the things in this world today that we put a level of importance on so often is going to mean absolutely nothing. And so I don't want to find something valuable only to lose it. I don't want to gain ground only to then lose ground. I don't want to become more pure only to become less pure and contaminated. I'm not interested tonight in drawing near to God only to lose my oil at the end of the way. But I want to be ready to go. I want to make it all the way to the end. I suspect these three questions or statements up above us tonight, many of us that are here have read that, no doubt, for years and contemplated it. I seem to remember when I was just a little boy writing it down just to pass the time away in church. But there it was. And we've thought about that very weighty questions. I must die. I must die. You're going to die. But when? When are you going to die? I must meet God. But how? I will live in eternity, but where? I can't do anything about the first question. I don't know when I'm going to die. Do you know when you're going to die? And it seems like that because eternity is a long time, and it is, it seems like that because we don't know when we're going to die, it seems like that should lend a real sense of urgency to those second questions. I must meet God, but how? I will live in eternity, but where? I'm going to have all the time in the world in eternity to think about where I am. But I will have no time at all to change where I am. It's serious business. And it warrants serious consideration. I've written on the board, how awake are you? Not are you awake, but how awake are you? A lot of years ago, the phone rang in the middle of the night. And I answered the phone and quickly went into the living room. And it was an operator at the manufacturing plant that I worked at. And he said, with a sense of urgency, he said, "Rod, are you awake?" And I'm thinking, I'm talking to you. I didn't say that to him, but hello. He said, and I said, "Yes, I'm awake." But he wasn't satisfied with that answer. And the reason he wasn't satisfied with the answer is because he wanted to begin to engage in a conversation with something that was going on that if we made the wrong decision, lives could be at stake. And so he wasn't satisfied with, "Yes, he's awake. All right, let's proceed." He says, "All right, you're awake." But he said, "Are you coherent?" And I said, I'm getting there. Did you know that there's a lot of space? There's a lot of space between saying that you're awake and being aware and observant and sensitive to what's going on around you. There's a lot of space there. If you're driving down the road, and we've all done this, and you're the passenger, and you look over and you say, hey, to the driver, hey, are you awake? Well, first of all, if you thought they weren't awake, that's not a good situation. And if they don't answer, you're still in not a good situation. But if they say, yeah, I'm awake, that should not give you a whole lot of security if they're not following the laws that are outlined on how to drive. If they're crossing the lines and they're moving over into spaces where they shouldn't be, your life's at stake. Their life's at stake. If you're getting into lanes where other people are that can do you harm, it doesn't matter that your eyes are open and you can say, I'm awake. Your life's at stake. And if they're speeding through towns that they ought to be slowing down in, and they're not observant to things that they ought to be observing and seeing, there's trouble. Did you know that driving safely has a whole lot more to do than just you driving your car down the road and keeping it between the lines? It has an awful lot to do with understanding the dangers that are around you and being able to drive down the road and know what's going on behind you, know what's going on to the side, know when the lines are starting to get blurry, recognizing when there's somebody coming really fast up behind you. You need to know about that, because your life's at stake, and the people in the car, their lives are at stake. I hope you're following me this evening. I'd like to challenge us tonight to consider the state of our spiritual awareness and how awake we are spiritually, because we're going to meet God. And you don't know when. And you will live in eternity. And it's a long time, folks. And when you get there, there's going to be no opportunity for do-overs. This is your chance. This is our opportunity. I'd like to read a passage out of the 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter. Pray for us tonight. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness that the day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. I'd like to first notice tonight who this was addressed to. Did you catch who it was addressed to? The brethren. The scripture tells us here that it was to the brethren, the Christians, the church at Thessalonica. It wasn't to heathen and sinners and the unlearned. This message was to the brethren. Saints, this message is to you tonight. And if you're here tonight and you're not saved, and you know you're not saved, the message is for you too. We're all going to meet God. But I want to preface the message with this. If you're saved tonight, don't disconnect yet. this message was to the brethren. And he started out and he said, you yourselves, talking about the brethren, know perfectly that the day of the Lord, this is not your day. This is the day of the Lord. There's going to come a day when it's the Lord's day. Today's our day, if I can say it that way. He lets me decide what I'm going to do with my life today to a point. He gives us decision rights. If I want to turn right, he honors that. If I want to go left, he lets me do that. If I want to make decisions that are outside of holiness and righteousness and godliness while still professing Christianity, he'll let me do that. And often won't strike us down with lightning right when that happens. And we can go on our way and continue to profess Christianity and holiness and righteousness. And he'll let us go and wander into other lanes. He'll let us speed. He'll let us drive slow in places where we ought to pick the pace up a little bit. But there's going to come a day, folks, when it's going to be the day of the Lord. It's his day now. You don't get to decide, Lord, I'll tell you what, I have some things I need to kind of prepare for and get ready. There's some things that have been bothering me a little bit and I haven't been real sure about them. But Lord, how about this afternoon? You come then. No. The day of the Lord. Yes. It's going to be at his time and his choosing when he comes back. The day of the Lord. And he told them, for when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction. When you think, I've got another day. I've got more opportunity. I'll have a tomorrow. Surely I can work this out when there's a more convenient season. There is not a more convenient season to get yourself ready to meet the Almighty God. Now is the accepted time. But ye brethren are not in darkness that the day should overtake you as a thief. In other words, we know these things. We've been taught. These things are not a mystery to us. We've been educated to the truth. He's talking to the brethren here. And he said, you're the children of light. You're the children of the day. We're not of the night. It almost seems like he's going out of his way to reiterate over and over and over again to make the point that at the time of this writing, the readers here had light and they had understanding. They were the brethren. They were the church. This was the sisters, the whole church of God. And at this time, he says, you know these things. You've maybe perhaps seen this for years. You're not going to be surprised by any of this. And so now in the sixth verse, he said, After making the point I recognized in four of the five previous verses, he has an important exhortation to cap all of this off. And he said, therefore, because of all of this, because you know these things, because the day of the Lord's going to come as a thief in a night, and it's going to come suddenly, when you're not aware. Therefore, he said, let us not sleep, because we're of the day, because we're awake, because we know these things, because sudden destruction is going to come at a time unexpected. Don't sleep. How awake are you tonight? May God help us to honestly answer ourselves that question. It's real easy to say, I'm awake. Hey, are you awake? Are you okay over there? Yep, I'm awake. Are you? When was the last time you looked in your rearview mirror? Have you thought about the things that have been passing you by? Why would he have to say this to the church? Why take the time out of the Bible to speak to the church like this? Why not speak these things to those that are the heathen and those that are the sinners and those that maybe are asleep? Why is that? It's because we as the church can become so easily distracted with things. We can become comfortable. Asleep in Zion. Amos said, "Woe unto them that are asleep in Zion." There's danger out there. We that are in the church, folks, I've grown up in the church. I've been with the church, grown up in a home. This has been my family my whole life. And if I'm not really careful, I can begin to get comfortable and kind of get into a form and hit the cruise control and kind of wedge my elbows in and grab a hold of the steering wheel and get the air turned just where I want it and turn the radio somewhere and just kind of go along. Where are you tonight? Are you aware? Are you awake? We live in a time where it seems like so much is being promoted and lifting up what you think. But what doth saith the word of the Lord? Do you know? When was the last time you searched the scripture for those things in your life that you had questions about? Well, I'm not sure about this. Have you looked into it with a sense of urgency? What are you going to say when you get to the end of time and you have to face God with that thing? We live in a time where it seems like so many people around us in the Christian world, they're willing to customize truth to fit how they want to live. That's not truth. God is the giver of truth. I need to know what truth is from God for me. It's going to make all the difference in my life. It's going to make all that difference in I must meet God. I must meet God. It's not, that part's not an option. That part right there is a given. You are going to meet God. Maybe tomorrow. There's people tonight, just like us, that are sitting here and we all think, is there anybody here that thinks they're not going to make it until this weekend? Anybody? I think I'll make it. I don't have any reason not to think that. But tomorrow the Lord can come back and take my life. Then what? I will meet God, but how am I going to meet Him? And it seems like the nominal Christian world around us is beginning to go to sleep. And it creeps right in among us. The broad way that leads to destruction. I've thought about the different reasons why the way has to be so broad. And one of them is because it has to be broad enough to accommodate all of our reasons. Christian professors' reasons. All the reasons why they should be okay. All of the Christians that profess Christians that have all the reasons why how they're living ought to be acceptable to God. You might be able to convince your neighbor. But how are you going to meet God with it? You see how serious this is? Where are you tonight, saved person? This is to the brethren. I don't want us to become at ease, sleepy, comfortable. Has anybody arrived yet? Is anybody here just feel real comfortable that I've arrived, I've conquered it all, I've got grace over everything, I have victory over all the mountains God has for me? Whenever, I want to say something tonight. If you feel anything like that, you're in trouble tonight. You're asleep to reality. Don't presume upon the grace of the Lord tonight. God expects us to be on fire for Him. God is looking for a people that is interested in nothing more than serving Him and following Him and being on guard. Amen. Let us be watch and be sober, grave, temperate, steady, thoughtful, aware. Because if we're not and we let down our guard, even though we're willing to be Christians, we can be separated from the Lord. Do you remember the story of Gideon in the 7th chapter of Judges? The people that Gideon was leading, whose people were they? Were they God's people, or weren't they supposed to be God's people? And they were going against the enemy. I believe it was the Midianites. And they were going against the enemy. And the Lord looked down upon those people, His people that He wanted to bless. And He looked on them and He said, I'm not going to be able to get glory out of this group of people. There's too many of them. And I think it had something to do with the makeup of the people. And He said, I'll tell you what, Gideon. He said, you tell the people, if anybody's fearful, if they don't want to fight this battle, tell them they can just go home. And there were 32,000 total people. And 22,000 people went to the house. Said, I don't want to do this. It's not a battle I want to fight. But did you know there were 10,000 people who said, I'll go. Y'all, please follow me. I'll go. I will put my life at risk. I'll go face the enemy. I'll go to battle. We'll go against the world. We'll be part of God's people. We'll go fight it. And the Lord still wasn't satisfied. He said, still won't work. Not going to work. Tell you what, send them down there and have them drink. Have them drink some water down there. And 9,700 people of the 10,000 that were left put their face down in the water and drank. You know what you have to do when you put your face in the water? Lay down your sword. Shouldn't be anything wrong with this. I looked around. I don't see the enemy anywhere. I don't see what... I know I've been taught as warriors not to ever lay my weaponry down. I know that. And there's no sin in getting a drink, is there? It's not sinful to take a drink. And plus, I look behind me and I don't see anything that's wrong. It ought to be okay. I don't see why I shouldn't be able to do this. And so they set it down. And the Lord said, send them home. That sobers me. You know why? Because they were all willing to go to the battle. They were all willing to say, I'll go. I'll be a part of it. And I wonder tonight in this group, what part would you be a member of? Maybe there's some here tonight that's like, hey, look, the only reason I'm here because my mom and dad said I had to be here. And if you're letting me go home, I'm out of here. Probably some people here tonight like that. Maybe not. Hopefully not. I don't think there's 22,000 of those. But there's some. But you know who really concerns me tonight? You know what my burden really is tonight? It's that 9,700. Because we're all here. We all said we're going to Monarch. We want to be part of it. We'll fight that battle. We want to be named as a Christian. We want to go to heaven. That's a That's a group of people we'll sign up for. And yet, do you know it's so easy for us? So easy for us as we journey through life to get a little bit at ease. And we look and we say, you know what? There's nothing sin about this. And I looked around and I ought to be okay with this as long as I don't let it go too far. My weapon's right here. I know when to pick it up. I know what to look for. And we set it down. What happens if the Lord comes back right about that time? How are you going to meet God with that thing? Who are you part of tonight? The 9,700? The Lord sent them home. I want to be part of the 300. Do you know that the Scripture said there's just going to be a few that make it? Do you think it was just a coincidence that the Lord gave us this story in Judges and laid it out like that? He wants us to get some instruction from it. There's something here for us to get a hold of. The church, the angel to the churches, the one came to Laodicea and he said, listen, this was to the church, folks. I know your works. And I know that they're not hot and they're not cold. And I wish that they were hot or I wish that they were cold. But because they're not, because you're lukewarm, I'm going to have to spew you out of my mouth. Not because I want to, but because you leave me no choice. Do you know what you know how you get lukewarm? Have you ever had something plugged in, a vacuum plugged into the wall, and you're vacuuming along and you want to just reach out there a little further and you get out just a little too far and all of a sudden the thing dies. And you look around, sure enough, pulled the cord out of the wall. You disconnected yourself from the power source because you got a little too far out. You know how things that are hot and things that are cold become lukewarm? You disconnect it from the power source. If you have something that stays cold, you have to have energy flowing into it. Otherwise, it's going to acclimate to the surrounding temperature. If you have something that's real hot, you have to have an energy source pouring into it. Because if you don't, and you disconnect, you might stay hot for a while. I'm well insulated. I'll plug back in when I need to. You don't have any control what's coming in the environment around you. And you can become lukewarm. And the Lord said to the church, I know your works. And He didn't have to expound to them what their works were. God doesn't need to do that. When you meet God at the end of the day, at the judgment, it's not going to be a back and forth debate. He's not going to reason with you. He's not going to ask, well, what really were you thinking about this? That's not what's going to happen. I know your works. Done. End of discussion. We don't need to talk about that anymore. I know your works. And you're lukewarm. I recognize that you were numbered with the people of God. You were willing to raise your hand and say, I'll go with them. I'll dress like them. I'll stay away from the places they say that you shouldn't go to. I'll be careful what I watch. I'll go to church at the appointed time. You'll see me at Monarch. But you're lukewarm. Because somewhere along the way you tried to move out into a space that it was outside of where the power source, where the Holy Spirit was leading and guiding you. You stopped walking in the Spirit. You thought you could get out here a little ways and pop, that power source was disconnected. And you know what happens? Your temperature starts acclimating to the space around you. When it first happens, it's like, whoa, this temperature feels different, you know? But pretty soon, it doesn't feel so different anymore. And pretty soon, you're still naming the name of Christ, and you're a Christian, and you're going to church, and everything, you got a form down and everything, but some of these things that used to not feel very good, and your conscience bothered you a little bit, now all of a sudden it doesn't bother you quite so much. It's because you're becoming acclimated to a different spirit. You're being powered by a different spirit than the power of the Holy Ghost. And when you don't have the Holy Ghost living within you, then your light source is coming from a different light source than Jesus Christ. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For they that walk in darkness knoweth not whither they goeth. Are you walking in the light tonight? Are you sure? What makes you sure? There was 9,700 people that signed up to go down and fight the Midianites. What makes you sure tonight? What's your zeal like? How's your fire burning? What's your degree of interest in understanding what the word of the Lord doth say? Do you remember the parable of the talents? You remember what happened to the one that didn't use the talent that was given to him? It was taken away. God has been so good to give us light and understanding and truth. He's been so good to come our way and reveal to us what we need to do to be able to meet Him in peace. But if we don't follow after it, if we don't say, yes, Lord, there's going to come a time where we disconnect from that light source. And you know what is so sad is when people begin to lose light and understanding that they once had. And then they still think they're okay. That's why the Scripture talks over and over about don't be deceived. Be careful. Don't let yourself be deceived, because there's so many things that can overtake us. And if we disconnect and we override and we think it's okay to lay our weapons down, it's okay to let a little bit of this in, because after all, we ought to be okay because we've been around a long time and we know what the enemy looks like and it's not our weapons not too far away. Be careful. At such a time that ye think not the Son of Man cometh. Well, how comfortable are you with that? What kind of risk taker are you? Are you okay with it? You comfortable to let another day go by? Another night while you're sleeping? And the Lord may decide, this is the night, I'm coming back. You say, well, preacher, you're being dramatic. I am not being dramatic. This happens every single solitary day. And almost always we think it's not going to be us. What's it going to be worth to you if you face God and have eternity stretched out ahead of you? I am not interested in backing away from the light and understanding that God has given us. I don't want to get to the place where the Lord said at one point in Genesis, He said, my spirit will not always strive with man. I'll honor, if you want to use your vessel like that, you can do that. But I want to tell you something tonight. God has called us to be a temple of the Holy Spirit. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Holy Spirit dwells within you? And if any man defile the temple, him will God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. How are you using your vessel tonight for the glory of God? Are you okay with it? Are you comfortable enough meeting God tonight? You remember the story of Belshazzar? Belshazzar got way too carried away because he was king. I'm king. I can make these decisions. I can have done whatever I want. And he called for the vessels out of the temple. And they were vessels intended to glorify God. But he used them to satisfy his flesh. Folks, we are called to be a vessel of God. It's not all about us. It's not all about you. How often we say, well, I think. Well, we all think a lot of things. What does God think? How are you using your temple to glorify God? The things that we choose to look at. The things that we choose to listen to. The places that we are willing to go. The way that we're willing to spend the minimal, limited amount of time that we have. You can make those choices. Do you fill your plate with a whole bunch of things that are not called sin and feel justified? And yet in the meantime, God has been pushed off of your plate, but you still have a form of godliness and you keep telling yourself, I'm not doing anything that's sin. But how much time are you spending understand what the Word of the Lord says and then pleading for the Spirit of God to reveal to you, Lord, what does this mean to me in a practical manner that I can live my life like you want me to live it? And Belshazzar got carried away with that and he began to use the vessels that were meant to glorify God for himself. And on an unexpected evening, the noise of the night was interrupted by a deafening silence. And it said that the fingers of a man's hand began to write by the candlestick of the walls, I believe in the king's palace. Would that scare you? Would it get your attention? It should. Got his attention. Said his loins were loosed and his knees were wobbling back and forth. He ought to be. And the hand appeared and wrote on the wall, "Meeni, meeni, tekel, upharsin. God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Thou art weighed in the balance, and you're found wanting." Wait a minute. The balance. Whose balance? Weighed in what balance? My balance? The church's balance? The world's balance? No. God's balance. You've been weighed in the balance. And you've been found wanting. And I think about it this way. One of these days, I've drawn a little picture on the board. One of these days, we're going to meet God. And He's going to put truth on one side of the balance. All of the truth that He expects from me. And from you. Truth that whether you have it or not, you had opportunity to have it had you availed yourself of getting the truth. It was there for you and you neglected it. Perhaps it was preached truth of the Word of the Lord. But whatever happens doesn't make a difference on this day. Whatever decisions you make on this day, Lord's going to put all the truth that you're held accountable for on this balance, and He's going to ask you to step on this side and see what happens. You all right with that? Look, I want to say this so there's no mistake. I need God to step on the balance with me. Really bad. I will be lost if Jesus is not willing to step on that side with me. I've thought about this before and thought, yeah, I'm going to have to step on that balance. I need to be measured up. And the more I thought about it, the more I thought, oh, Lord God, I need you there. I can't step on that balance by myself. But I want to say this. God has an expectation of us that we are embracing the truth, that we are pursuing the truth, that we are trying to do everything we can to live to the truth that the Word of the Lord has given to us. And it sobers me because I have a big responsibility. Before Daniel gave the king the interpretation, he reminded him of his grandfather Nebuchadnezzar's story written in the fourth chapter of Daniel. And he ended with this sobering comment. He told him all about what happened. And he said, "Thou hast not humbled thy heart, though thou knew all of this." You knew this. You were taught this. You had this. You could have read the fourth chapter of Daniel every night had you wanted to. But you didn't do that. And now the words of the Lord say, you've been weighed in the balance and you're found wanting. Your time to prepare for that day is now over with. It's done. Put your pencils down. Put your papers down. Look up. Time's up. You're done. Are you ready to meet God tonight? You ready to be weighed in the balance? This is not just for the young people. You know, I worry, I fear us middle-aged folks. Sometimes I think sometimes we can be the most at risk for this kind of thing. Because we've been around so long, we've been coming, and it's like, yeah, that's who I am. Yeah, I'm part of it. And we're just kind of going along. But how awake are you tonight? How are you comfortable with how awake you are? Do you know what's around you? Do you know what spaces you're in? Are you connected to the Holy Spirit? Does He speak to your heart? Does He reveal things to you? Do you go before Him with tears and ask Him, Lord, lead me and guide me and help me to know the way that I should take? Or are you just comfortable with where you're at? That night, Belshazzar's soul was required of him, and he went out into eternity, and he's still out there. And he didn't have to go. He could have prevented it. It didn't have to be that way. Because he knew better. And it's so easy for us to become asleep in Zion if we don't remain sober, aware, focused, discerning, faithful to the dealings of the Holy Spirit. Are you of the day? Jesus said in the 21st chapter of Luke, the 34th verse, "Take heed unto yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unaware. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Pray ye therefore always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and stand before the Son of Man." You're going to. You're going to stand before Him, folks. In the fear of the Lord tonight, eternity's out there for every one of us. Yeah, we're going to meet God. We're going to die. You don't get to decide when. You can have all the reasons now. You can forget all the reasons then, because they don't have a spot, see, on this side. There's no room for reasons over here. It's just truth. It's just truth. And we stand over there, not your parents, not your grandparents, not your history, not how many years you've been coming to church. Take heed lest we expose ourselves to unnecessary risk. Take heed unto yourselves lest you cast yourself out into worldly space, out into careless space around you. One time the enemy told Jesus, he said, why don't you jump off right here? You could do that. The angels, they said, they'll bear you up. There's no sin in that. You can do that. The Lord's big enough to take care of you. You're saved by grace. It's not of yourself. You can do that. Trust in the Lord. That's why he died on the cross. And the Lord told him, and the Bible also says, don't tempt the Lord thy God. Saints, be careful when you get in that place and you say, I don't think it matters quite so much. That's just a tradition. You know, that's just a standard that the saints hold, but really not required because the Lord just looks at my heart. I just want to say tonight, work out your own salvation, but do it with fear and trembling. Because you're going to meet God. And we and you have a responsibility too. The scripture says in so many different places, tells us, you don't set idols before you. God's not the one that makes that decision. I am. Don't put those things in front of you. You set your affection on things above. God can't set your affection somewhere. That's your job. Where are you setting your affection? Keep thyself pure. The Lord can't. He can't keep you pure. He'll purify you, forgive the sins. But then you have to keep yourself in that place. Keep yourself in the love of God. Yes, he loves you, but you have a responsibility to keep yourself in that place. You see, guard the gift of salvation. Guard it. God will let you walk away from it. If you want to handle it carelessly, he'll let you. But there's going to come a day when you're going to have to stand up, and it's going to come your turn to be weighed in the balance. And I don't ever want to get to the place where I hear those words, you've been weighed in the balance, Rod, and you've been found wanting. Because there's no more opportunity when that happens. I'm done. That's it at that point. And so I want to take the more earnest heed to the things that I have heard, lest at any time I should let them slip. Because it said, if the word spoken by angels was steadfast and true, and it is, and if every transgression and disobedience receive a just recompense of reward, and it will, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? You have any neglect in your life tonight? Saints, do you have any neglect? This is to the church. To those of you that are getting up in years, sometimes it's very difficult to say, you know what, I've got to reset. I need to pull my car over to the side of the road, and I need to get out, and I need to walk around, and I need to get some fresh air, and I need to wake up, and I need to understand what's going on, because I'm getting ready to get to the point where the Lord says, you've been weighed in the balance. And it's up to us on what comes next. Lord is calling us to wake up. He's calling us tonight to have our eyes anointed with eye salve, to walk in the light. God wants to save you tonight. God takes no satisfaction in saying, "You've been found wanting. Oh, He paid such a price for us to be saved. Oh, He wants us to be saved. He wants us to be part of the 300. He's not grading on a curve. He's not saying there's just going to be 300 to get rid of everybody else. He would that no man would be lost, but that every one of us would come to repentance. Sometimes when we get up in years, people sit back and they just hold on and hope everything's okay. That kind of hope is not a strategy. Hope in Jesus Christ with alertness and being awake and trusting in the Lord and being connected to His Spirit. That is the hope that we can rest in. And that's where we need to be tonight. And I just want to challenge you tonight, wherever you are. You don't want to be like the five foolish virgins. You don't want to be on the wrong side of the door. You don't want to find yourself crying out, "Lord, Lord, I'm here. It's me. Lord, it's me. There must be a mistake." It's too late. You've been weighed in the balance. And you've been found wanting. And I wonder tonight if the hand of the Lord appeared on your bedroom wall tonight. What would it say? You want to gamble with it? If the Lord's passed by your way tonight, this is not a message of condemnation, but it's a message of invitation. Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man will hear my voice and come in, I'll sup with him and he with me, and I'll step on the scale with you." But if you're not ready tonight, or your fire's burning low, maybe you're saved, maybe you're sanctified, but how's your fire? Just because you're saved and sanctified doesn't mean that you don't need the Lord to kindle your fire every once in a while. How's your fire tonight? How's it burning? If the Lord's passed by your way, be like blind Bartimaeus and step away from the curb and do business with the Lord while there's still opportunity. Pray for me. I want to be true.